Good morning. My name is Pastor Jeremy. I'm the pastor here at Cornerstone. And if you're visiting here or if you're new to Cornerstone, I'd like to welcome you. I'm new here too. I've been here about a month and I've really been enjoying getting to meet people. And so if you're a visitor here, if you're new, I'd love to meet you. Please come up and say hello after the service. You'll have to find me because I'm still learning who's new here as well. So we're glad you're here. Welcome. I just got back from the men's retreat. We had 29 guys and together out in Camp Lebanon. And it was just this really special time. We had a ping pong table there, and the best ping pong players, you know, we battled each other. And I found out that we're not that great at ping pong. And we challenged each other in broom ball. And after we were slipping and falling and stumbling around on the ice, I found out we're not that great at broom ball either. And we played the card game Rook and challenged each other in that. And, you know, I found out that we're not all that great at Rook either. But you know what our guys are excellent at? We're excellent at being the body of Christ. Yeah, just a really special group of guys who are unashamed to worship and unafraid to speak the gospel and unceasing in prayer. And the gospel shines bright in our communities because of the guys at Cornerstone here. So it's a really special time. We've got a youth retreat coming up in a month, and we've got our women's retreat coming up on April, and get those on the calendar. And I'm already excited for next year's men's retreat. This year, this Sunday, we're going to be taking a break from our sermon series called Defeating the Darkness. We've been reading through the book of Luke, and we've been talking about how Jesus Christ is God himself coming to earth to defeat the darkness of our world and free us and rid us from the presence, rid the presence of evil. Free us from the presence of evil. And we're going to take a break from that. We're going to read from the Psalms today, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn open to Psalms 102. We'll be reading from Psalms 102 today. And I have here a picture, while you're flipping open to that. Here's a picture of some of the students from the church I worked at, the youth group I led. And this is a picture from our trip to Alabama. And we took 41 students and 7 adult leaders from freezing cold Minnesota all the way down to the tip of Alabama, Bayou La Batrie. And we did hurricane relief in the wake of Hurricane Katrina. And here are some of those kids. And it was my first thing that I did when I got hired at this church. That was my first event. And I hadn't been working there very long, and I didn't have much time to plan it. And so I was really nervous, and I was excited, and I was working hard. And I was trying to make sure that everything went right. This is a big deal. We had 41 kids and 7 leaders. They'd been fundraising all year for this trip. And I wanted to make sure it went well. And so I was working as hard as I could to get all the details down. And the day rolled around, and we had 41 kids and 7 adult leaders waiting in the parking lot for this bus. And the bus pulls up, and it's this huge, giant charter bus. And we load the bus, and we'd fundraised a year for this bus. It cost us $10,000 to rent it and the driver for the week. And I'd been communicating to them for the entire month I'd been there, what we needed, where we were going. We pull up, and we get on the bus, and I was the last one on the bus, and I couldn't get on. I couldn't fit. There was three of us standing there. We're going, where are we supposed to go? And I turned to the bus driver and I said, how many people can fit on this bus? And he goes, 46. And then I told you we've got 41 students and 7 adult leaders. What am I supposed to do? And we had to take out a few seats. I was like, this is a big problem. We're going from Minnesota all the way to the tip of Alabama, a 24-hour drive. And we don't have enough people on the bus. This is a big problem. I had to sit sideways in the aisle for 24 hours on the ride down. And from the moment that trip started, we had problems. And there were big problems. And after that, we get down. I'm sitting on the floor, so I can't see where we're going. And we get down somewhere into the middle of the country. And I get up, and I look around, and I say, this doesn't look like St. Louis. I said, yeah, instead of stopping in St. Louis, we're going to go a different way. I said, but I talked to you. I communicated with you that we're going to go through these other cities. I made plans. I made reservations for 41 students and 7 adult leaders to eat at restaurants. And now we're going a different way. You know, oh, I'm sorry. We should have told you that. This is a big problem. So we got in these strange cities, and we just had to pour out of the bus looking for food. And that's every youth leader's nightmare, right? You've got 41 excited kids running around in a strange city. And to make matters worse, one of the two cities we stopped in was New Orleans. And we pull in, and all the glass is broken. It's just a ravaged city. All the restaurants are shut down. We didn't know where we're going to eat or what we're going to do. And I get off the bus, and I look down the street, and there's somebody passed out next to a paper bag. And I thought, it's going to be a miracle if our students get back to the bus safely. We had big problems from the moment the trip started. And we get down to the actual mission trip site. We get down to Biola-Batra, Alabama. And I'd been communicating with the people running the show down there, the youth of organization we were going through. And I said, can we bring a bus of this size down to your town? Can it support a bus of this size and weight? And they said, oh, yeah. So we fundraise. We spend $10,000 on this bus, and we show up. And the people on site say, You got to go bring that bus out of here. This city doesn't have streets that are reinforced enough to handle that bus. It's going to damage the streets. We can't have you driving around town. I said, but I've been communicating with you. What happened? You told me I could bring this bus. And I said, you're going to have to rent cars. And I said, we don't have money for cars. It's going to take 9 cars. I don't have the money for this. And at this point, I'm so nervous. I'm so anxious, and I'm so stressed. And I'm so focused on my problems that at that point I considered renting 1 car and driving myself back to Minnesota and finding a different job. And in life, we can focus on our problems. They're just right in front of us, and they become all we can think about. They can block out everything else from our lives, and especially when we've got real problems. I've only been here a month, but I've already had the opportunity to pray with many of you about real, real problems that are going on in your life, so much more serious than having to deal with obstacles on a mission trip. And they can block out everything from what we're thinking about, and they come to define our lives. And as I was standing there on this trip, focused on the problems, ready to give up, there was a first-year student that ran by, and I was... Only a first-year high school student can do. They screamed at the top of their lungs, "This is the best trip I've ever been on!" And I said, are you from my church? And I said, are you really having a good time? Is this a good trip? And they said, oh, this is the best trip I've been on all the mission trips that we've gone on as a church. And I said, this is the best trip I've ever been on. And I almost missed it because I was so focused on the problems. I was so focused on the obstacles. They'd become to define the trip for me. And here I was missing what was a great experience, and it turned out to be an amazing experience. One of the best experiences of my life. We had 48 kids down there serving and helping people in need from the hurricane. It was a life-changing experience. And I almost missed it. And that's the way it can be. When we focus on our problems, when our problems come to define our lives, our problems can become bigger than they are. Even our problems that are serious, that are more serious than a mission trip, they can become too big, even they. They can come to define our lives and become what our lives are all about. We've got real problems. We weren't meant to experience the anxiety and the stress and the pain and suffering that's caused by our sinful, fallen world. And our problems are many, and they're real, and it does no good to ignore them. So what will we do? And where will we turn? We can't be defined by our problems. Grieving is important, but we can't come to be owned by our troubles. We need peace. And where do we turn for peace? Well, in Psalms 102, if you would like to turn with me there, in the scriptures. I'll also have it on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. If you look at the title on the psalm, it says, "The prayer of one afflicted, when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord." If you look at the psalm before, Psalms 101 in the title says, a Psalm of David. It gives the author his name. This one, the guy doesn't have a name. He's just known as an afflicted man. He's identified, not by his name, but by a guy with great troubles and great problems. He's faint and he pours out his complaint before the Lord. And so the psalmist here, he comes to God with his problems. He comes to God with his grieving. Lamenting is an important part of life, and lamenting our problems before God is an important part of our faith and the faith of the psalmist. And he brings God into this situation. In verse 1, he says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily when I call. And here's a man who recognizes his need for something greater. He's got problems and they're out of his control. And this life is out of our control. As hard as we try, we can't control it. And so we need something greater than us. And we need something greater than our problems. And the psalmist knows that that greater thing is God himself. And so he comes to God and he begs for an audience with God. Hear my prayer, Lord. Let my cry come to you. Don't hide your face from me. He needs to see God in the midst of his distress. He needs to see God for peace in the midst of his problems. And what are the problems that you've got today? What's weighing your heart down? What have you been focusing on? What have you been worrying about? What are you anxious about? We need to bring those problems and those worries to our God. And the psalmist begins this psalm by taking those to God. In verse 3 it says, for my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and is withered. I forget to eat my bread. And so to communicate the extent of his sorrow, the psalmist poetically calls on many dark and painful images. He says his days pass away like smoke. He's here and then he's not. His life is short and he's frail. And we are weak and our time goes so fast. And so he laments that before the Lord. God, my life is slipping away. It's defined by these problems. My bones burn like a furnace in the deepest part of us. In his bones, he's in anguish. And my heart is struck down like grass and withered. And again, that's a sign for frailty. The grass, it dies so quick in the summer. I owned a home for a short time. I just put a bid on a new home. We're hoping to move here to Blaine soon. I remember what it was like to live in my last home. And if I went out of town for the weekend and it didn't rain, my grass was going to already wither and die. Oh, the joys of home ownership. But the psalmist says, that's what my life feels like. It's struck down like grass and is withered. Continue on in 4b, says, I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I'm like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. Because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow, and I wither away like grass. And this guy is in despair. He is no longer even able to eat. He's lonely. He can't sleep. And these are signs of depression. This guy has got serious problems, and they're bringing him down. In the United States, antidepressants are the most commonly prescribed medication. And the lives of Americans are filled with problems. And we're having more and more trouble dealing with our problems. And our problems can cause us to become dissatisfied. We can become a defeated people. And here he's so focused on his problems that he forgets to even eat. He cannot keep the sorrows inside. And he groans aloud. Have you ever seen someone who's in so much pain, in so much anguish that they can't even keep it inside? And they mutter to themselves out of their despair. And this is where this guy is at because of his problems. And the hardest part is in verse 10. He feels like somehow God has cast him aside. Is it because of your indignation and anger? And isn't that the way we can feel when we focus on our problems? We can wonder where God is. Does he hear us? Does he know us? When something bad happens to us, what's some of the first things we say in our heart? God, why have you done this to me? We can feel like there's a great distance between us and God, and a great gap between where we're at and what we know God to be. And the psalmist could have just continued to focus on his problems. He could have let that intimidating distance between him and God keep him from bringing his troubles to his Savior. But he presses on, he presses through, because we have a God who is near. And he doesn't let that stop him, that perceived distance. He presses through and he begs for an audience with God. He needs the Almighty in his life. He needs something more powerful than himself to handle his problems. And if you ever focused on something too much, problems at home or problems at work, and they've come to define your life, you feel like God has cast you aside. We need to take those troubles to God. We can't let that feeling keep us from entering into the presence of God. Sometimes we feel God is responsible. God, why did you let me lose my job? Why did you take my loved one? God, aren't you supposed to protect us? To provide for us. But the psalmist erases this distance between he and God. Instead of feeling like God is responsible, he presses through and he comes to God for hope and peace and deliverance. And a distance between us and God is the last thing that we need during these times. We're all too painfully aware of this in our problems of our life when we focus on those problems. We need to press on. Our problems in this life are many. We cannot deal with them on our own. We're out of control. And we need a great God in our lives. We are hopeless and helpless without our Savior. Our problems and burdens can come to define our lives and we can't see a way out. We can focus on our problems and not see any bigger picture. And verse 12 is the key verse of this psalm. Before that, it's my prayer, my problems. Do not hide your face from me. Incline your ear to me. Answer me, my days, my bones, my heart, my bread, my loud groaning, my bones. I am like, I lie awake, I am like. But in verse 12, the psalmist turns his eyes from his problems to his Savior. And he says, but you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. Here is something completely different. Here is a great contrast to our problems. Where we are helpless, God brings hope. Where we are weak, God brings strength. Where we are frail and finite, God brings eternity. Where we have sorrow, God brings joy. Where we have problems, God brings deliverance. Even when we are in distress, God is still victorious. Even when we feel hopeless, he is still powerful. Even when we despair from the problems of the sinful world, he is still our Savior. And it's not about us. Our lives are a story about God and his justice. They're a story about God and his love. They're a story about God and his care. Our lives are short and our troubles are many, but you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You're completely different. When we are lost, God has his plan. When we are powerless, he is still sovereign. When we are blind, God still has knowledge. When our focus is on our problems, we have no hope and no help, but you, O Lord, will arise to compassion. And our attention, our focus can determine our life. Our problems can come to define our life. But we will be defined by our problems. We will come to the Lord for deliverance and peace. Our very valuable and important attention needs to be turned from our problems to our Savior. And we take our cue from Scripture, we experience, bring our troubles to God, and turning from what we have brought to what God can bring. And the psalmist brings his problems to the Lord, and his issues, and his suffering. And he turns his focus to the Lord, and his strength, and his grace, and his might, and his salvation. Verse 13 says, "You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come, for your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked down at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who are doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord, and in Jerusalem his praise. When the peoples gather together, and kingdoms to worship the Lord." And so here the psalmist is celebrating God in his glory and his victory. He says that in verse 12. He says, "God, your name will be known through all the generations." And you know what I get really sick of? Is people predicting when Jesus is going to come back. The Bible says that no one knows the day or the time. But we worry and we have fear and we're so small. And our minds are so small that we can't contemplate the future. We get frightened when we look at our surroundings. We have people like Harold Camping, who apparently can't count past 2011. And so since his mind is so small, he figures Jesus must be coming back soon. But we don't need to worry. Just because we can only fit so many years on our little stone calendar, we don't need to fear the future. The Lord will arise and have compassion, but we can trust him. His name will be known through all generations. His word endures forever. Just because we have trouble imagining 2016 doesn't mean that we can't trust God with that. The Lord may return tomorrow, or he may return in 10,000 years, but we can trust God. We can trust him with the year 2054. And we can trust him with the year 3016. We can trust him with the year 7,482. His name will be known through all generations. His word endures forever. We don't need to worry. We can trust God with that. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus walked the earth. And how many generations is that? Is it 50 or 75? I don't even know. I didn't do the research. I was at a men's retreat up till 1 a.m. playing video games. We can trust the Lord with 50 generations or 100 or 150 or 300. That's how big our God is. We can trust him with the future. And we can trust him with our present and our problems. The psalmist is claiming a big idea in his own little life. And we've been talking about this big idea in the Defeating the Darkness series. From the beginning, we've had pain and suffering due to the sinful condition and fallen state of this world. And from the beginning, God has had a plan to save us and remove evil from our presence. His plan was to come in the flesh as Jesus Christ, God himself, and deliver us. And the psalmist is talking about this with these words that are hard to understand. Zion. The psalmist is claiming a big idea in his own little life. What Zion was their envisioning of a future holy city where God reigns. And we've been talking about how God revealed his plan and communicated his plan to the people of Israel, preparing them for his presence, preparing them for the day when he'd come and deliver us from evil and from our problems, from our suffering. And Israel's city was Jerusalem. And so here is Jerusalem, the city of the people of God, where God had been revealing himself. And the people believed that God was in Jerusalem in a special way, that he dwelt in the temple, that this was a city of God. But even in Jerusalem, they noticed that their problems were many, and they were experiencing great pain and suffering, even in God's holy city. But they knew that God was coming to defeat the darkness, and they envisioned a future holy city, Zion. It's like Jerusalem 2.0, where God has come and removed the darkness and the evil of this world. And that's what we are waiting for. Jesus came and he brought his kingdom with us. And when he returns, he's coming to reign like a city. And he's going to reign as king. There will be justice for all, and we will be delivered from our problems. And the psalmist is claiming this big idea in the future, in his present life. It says, you will arise and have pity on Zion. It is time. The appointed time has come. Your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. And so he's claiming this big idea when God comes and removes the darkness in his own life. He knows what God's will is. It's not for us to be experiencing the suffering that's caused by sin. It's to be delivered and to have peace. He's saying, God, I know your will. I know what you're going to do. I know where we're headed. And I'm claiming your will today in my life over my problems because he needs peace. And we need peace. And so we, just like the psalmist, can claim this big idea of God's deliverance in our lives today. The psalmist is small, and so are we. And our God is big. He's so much bigger than our problems, and his deliverance is bigger than our problems. It's bigger than your problems, and it's bigger than my problems. God is coming to remove evil from this world completely. And in that deliverance, we will all find peace. And so the psalmist claims that in his life today. And we need to as well. Our problems are contrasted by his power. Our pain is contrasted by his deliverance. Our poverty is contrasted by his provision. And our paranoia is contrasted by his peace. And the psalmist continues on. And can we continue reading verse 20? It says, to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die. We look forward to his freedom. Verse 24, he says, O God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days. You whose years endure throughout all generations. Our death is contrasted by his infinity, but you, O Lord, are something completely different. Verse 25 says, of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. And our problems can come to define our lives which feel so short and which feel withered so fast. And our problems are just as short as our lives. And our God, who's so powerful, who's created the whole world, one day, he's going to exchange those problems and that pain. It's going to be so easy for him. It's going to be like throwing out a pair of worn-out socks. They'll all wear out like a garment, and God, you'll change them like a robe. Our lives are short, and so are our problems, but you are the same, and your years have no end. When we turn our focus from our problems to our Lord, we find joy. We trade despair for praise and celebration. It is in God's deliverance that he will bring us into his presence, where we find that he has peace for all of our problems. And as the name of the Lord we praise in his future holy city, his praise will be on this earth as well. When we gather today in the congregation, we can celebrate God for the peace that he brings, for the deliverance that he brings. Verse 28 says, the children of your servants shall dwell secure, and their offspring shall be established before you. We will live in his presence forever, free from evil, delivered from our problems. So let's bring our problems this week to our Lord. Let's not exclude God from that area of our lives, because He is the one who can bring us deliverance. Let's push through our despair to find God's peace. Let's lay our problems at the feet of our Savior. And let's experience bringing our troubles to God and turning our focus from what we've brought to what God can bring. Let's turn our eyes from our problems to our Savior to find His hope and deliverance. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so weighed down, God, by all of the issues that we experience, all of the anxiety and the pain and the suffering. And God, we have real problems. And it does no good to ignore them. And we can't deal with them on our own. They come to consume us and define our lives. Jesus, we need You. So God, just right now, we come into Your presence. We lay our problems at Your feet. You are our God, and we're at Your mercy. And all of our lives belong to You, and we give them to You, Lord. We bring our problems to You, and we look, turning our eyes from our problems to You to find Your peace. Lord, bring Your peace into our hearts. We thank You for the provision that You have. We thank You for Your might. We thank You that You are something completely different than we experience here on this earth. Completely different from our problems and our powerlessness. Lord, we celebrate You for Your mercy and Your grace and Your strength. Lord, we pray that You'd bless us this week. We pray that You'd also bless the gifts that we are about to receive. In Your name, Jesus, we pray, amen. If the ushers can come forward, with the offering baskets, we're going to take offering at this time. If you have filled out your connection card in your bulletin, please put that in the baskets as they pass. If you haven't, you can always fill it out and give it to an usher later. If you're a visitor or a first-time attender, feel free to let the baskets pass without giving. Our members and regular attenders do a great job of providing for our ministry. And when the baskets have passed, feel free to stand after they've passed and join us in worship.
In the morning.